Well, greetings, brethren, and happy Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom to everybody here, and happy Sabbath to everyone on our tape ministry who will hear this tape later or may hear this tape at any time. The title of today's message that I'm going to give is going to be called Going Back to Eden. And, you know, many years ago, anyone who was from a Worldwide Church of God background will remember that Herbert Armstrong used to talk quite a bit about the Garden of Eden, and always going back to the Garden of Eden. And I think at times some people thought he may have been senile because so many times he talked about that and the same thing, but believe me when I say he was not senile, and there's a lot of significance in Eden. You've probably heard me talk in recent times about an underground movement of Orthodox Jews that are secret believers in Yeshua. And these people are led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is moving them and telling them and showing them and teaching them all about Yeshua as Messiah. And they have claimed that when the Holy Spirit tells them to come out, they're not afraid, that they're waiting for a certain amount, that they're going to come out, and I think we're going to see some very, very exciting things happen in Jerusalem. But one of these chief rabbis, one of the comments that he had made was that the Christian people are missing out on a lot of things by not understanding the Hebrew language. And when I heard that, it really, really hit home to me because the Hebrew language actually, a lot of the letters are very similar to our language, the English language. But where the Hebrew language originated were from 22 letters, or actually pictures. And they would actually make words with the pictures. And recently I've been delving a lot into the Old Testament and primarily what we're going to go over today from Eden. And I'll tell you something, that these word pictures tell an amazing story. I think it is like, It's almost like you've probably heard of the book, The Bible Code. To me, I was telling Petra, I said, boy, this is more exciting than The Bible Code, because it literally tells a story, such as, you know, the word for enemy would be a picture of a man with a weapon. You know, a man with a weapon would be an enemy. And they have many such things like that, many such pictures that put it together. So what I'm going to be doing today is I'm going to be going to a lot of these words, and I'm going to be telling you the original Hebrew meanings of these words from the pictures. I'm going to give it in an English translation, but I've looked them up and I've taken them letter by letter from the Hebrew alphabet and have translated them into English, but from the pictures themselves, you know, to give a more clearer picture. And that's why I'm calling this Going Back to Eden. Primarily, we're going to be going over the Genesis account. But before we do, I want to start in John 15. Because what we're going to find out is what I've seen is from Eden. And Eden is a very, very interesting time to look at. Because you know something? Every single part of the Bible, I've said this before in a couple of messages. I said, if you want to, you know, have a little play on words with someone, you know, ask somebody, how many parts is the Bible broken into? And almost everybody will tell you, or the Holy Scriptures, oh, it's broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll kind of chuckle and say, no, actually, the Bible's broken into two parts. Genesis 1 and 2 is one part, and all the other are the Holy Scriptures are the rest. Because what you had is, you had the beginning creation account when everything was perfect, and that was just it. And then after that, you had the fall of man, and you have everything that's coming from the fall of man. And that's really the breakdown of the Holy Scriptures. You know, you have Yahweh creating people, being at one with him, and then you have the separation from him, and then you have the, through the blood of Yeshua, being able to come back to him. But what you'll find out is, all throughout the Holy Scriptures, they talk a lot about fruit. We see it in the garden, and we're going to get into this in a couple of minutes here, exactly what did our Heavenly Father and Yeshua mean by some of these things. And also in the New Testament, look, everywhere you look, almost all of Yeshua's parables are all about fruit. They're all about vineyards. They're all about gardening. They're all about planting, all kinds of things. And there's reasons for it. But I want to start first in the New Testament with a couple of scriptures before we get into the Genesis account, just to show you how important fruit is. John 15 and verse 16. John 15, 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now this is very interesting. The first thing he's telling us here about fruit is that we're supposed to bring forth fruit. We're supposed to bring forth fruit, and our fruit is supposed to remain. Well, do you know what the Hebrew word for fruit is? The Hebrew word pitcher. Fruit literally means reward. That's literally what it means. And it's to work a deed, to speak to or open up to the Most High. Let me say that again. Your fruit is to work a deed, to speak to or open up to the Most High. That's very interesting when we look at grace and faith, you know, or grace and works, where they fit in together. Well, without fruit, that's it. You don't have anything without fruit. And literally, the definition of fruit is working a deed that speaks or opens up to the Most High. You know, look at faithful Abraham. Was he saved by works or was he saved by faith? Well, the faith produced the works, like it says in the book of James. But without the fruit, the tree is useless. And we're going to see that a little later from a couple other things that Yeshua said and did. Very, very important. We must produce fruit. Without fruit, a tree is worthless. Matthew 13 and verse 23. Matthew 13 and verse 23 says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. See, we're not condemned. It's just like the parable of the talents. Some had 5 and made 10. Some had 2 and made 4. But it was the one that had 1 and made nothing. As long as we're bringing forth some fruit, we will be rewarded. And we're going to be rewarded on how much fruit we bring. I know many people don't like to think of, hey, and you know, Yahweh as a hierarchy. But actually, he is. Not a hierarchy like you see today. Not this pyramid system that man has made up over man to suppress him. Because he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. But there's still a hierarchy structure. You have Yahweh the Father. You have Yeshua the Son. And you have people that he'll set up. Some will be over 30 cities. Some over 20. Some over 10. That's a hierarchy. That's all hierarchy means is one over another. There's always going to be authority. And believe me when I say it, many don't want to hear it today, but there will be authority in the kingdom. And if we don't learn today to be under authority, we're never going to be able to rule in the kingdom. What does that mean? Do we have to run down to the nearest church and submit to any Tom, Dick, and Harry that claims to be a true servant of Yahweh? No, no. What we do is we judge them by their fruit. And when we see fruit being produced, we submit in love to each other, one to another, as brothers and sisters, by the fruit. Everything comes down to fruit, and everything goes back to the Garden of Eden. But very interesting here that we're commanded the good tree bears fruit. He is fruitful. And fruitful, the word fruitful, like fruit, literally means the revealing on how to speak to the Most High. That's what fruitful means. Fruitful is the revealing on how to speak to the Most High. And what you'll see is, it is the fruit that brings the relationship with Yahweh. Because if we have no fruit, if we have no work or deed, then it doesn't open up our relationship to the Heavenly Father. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. Without fruit, we are useless to our Heavenly Father. Absolutely useless. Genesis 1, and I'm going to start in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And it says, Elohim said, let us, Yahweh the Father, Yeshua the Son, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. Now it's interesting that he made man, number one, to rule. He made him to rule, and he made him to have dominion. Exactly what it says in Revelation 5:10. We will be kings and priests and reign with Yeshua. That's why we were created. We were created to bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And when the kingdom comes, we are going to use our fruit for rulership. But like it says, not the way the Gentiles do, Matthew 20. We're not to rule and oppress our servants. We're to rule in a loving, diligently caring way. That's the way rulership comes from the bottom up. It's out of love. It's like a family. The man, the husband, is the leader or the strength of the family. That's literally what the word picture means. Leader or strength of the family. That's what the father is. That's the word picture for father. Leader or strength of the family. And what does he do? He's the ruler of the family, but he does so in a loving, in a caring way. Now it's interesting, it says that man is made in the image. We're made in Yahweh's image. The word image, very interesting, the Hebrew word, literally means to shade. That's what image is. It's a shade. And the word picture is the desire to catch and support by our authority, Elohim. The desire to catch and support by Elohim. See, that's why he made us in his image, in his shade, or his shadow. And that's what that word means. The word picture is his desire to catch and support us by his authority. See, the problem with mankind is, like I said, when we go back to Eden, what you see is, when man, Adam, was created, he was created under the authority of Yahweh. There was only good in the earth. When he saw everything he created, it was good. There was no sin. See, everything at that point was only good. There was no written law. You know why? Because law reveals right from wrong. There was no wrong. There was only right. There was law. It just wasn't expounded. And I think we miss the point of that sometimes. That in Eden, and it's interesting, I'll tell you now, that Eden literally means, this is the word picture for Eden, to see or experience the pathway of security. To see or experience the pathway of security. And who is our security? Yahweh. So Eden is to see or experience the pathway of Yahweh. To be in the presence of Yahweh. That's the literal word picture of Eden. So although Eden was a literal place, and again, I'm going to say some things here that may have spiritual applications, but I don't want anyone to get confused to think that I do not think that the Garden of Eden was a literal place. I believe absolutely 100% there was a literal garden. And the word garden means to speak or make secure. So it's the Garden of Eden. That's where he spoke to make Adam secure in the presence of Yahweh. That's literally the story the pictures tell what the Garden of Eden is. Very interesting. Let me say that again. The Garden of Eden is Yahweh when he spoke, remember? And he spoke and it was. So it's the place where he spoke to make secure Adam in the presence of Yahweh. That's what the Garden of Eden is. And although I believe the Garden of Eden was a literal place, probably somewhere in Iraq, that's from all that we know, that's where it was. But also, don't lose the fact that Eden was an environment. Eden was an environment. Okay, and what was that environment? The environment was to be in the presence of Yahweh. See, in Eden, everything just worked. You didn't have to think about it. You know what? It would never come up, should you eat this or should you eat that? Because the knowledge of the tree of good and evil wasn't set yet. It was only good. That's why the law didn't have to be written out yet. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. It means that it was only good. There was only law. There was only goodness. Everything worked according to environment. Just like now. You don't have to try to make gravity work. You don't have to figure out if you throw something in the air, it's going to come down. And that's the same with Eden. Eden was an environment. Eden was an environment. And I can't stress this enough because I want to show you how that environment changed once Adam decided to go his own way and rebel. See, he was made in the image. And what does image mean? Image means the desire to catch and support by Elohim's authority. See, he was made to mimic Elohim. And maybe mimic ain't a good word, but he was made to be like him. You know, he was made to emulate. He was made to emulate Yahweh. See, what happened though is mankind, instead of shading Yahweh, being the shadow of him, mankind wanted to be Yahweh himself. He wanted to be Elohim, and that's what mankind has done. For 6,000 years, he's made his own schools, he's made his own systems, he's made his own governments, he's made his own churches, he's made his own economic system, and everything Yahweh created was good, and everything mankind has created is a mixture of good and evil. Absolutely everything. And it's very interesting too, because anyone who's a holy day keeper will know that the holy days tell the plan of salvation. The holy days, you know, Genesis 1:14, he made the moon and the stars and the sun for times and seasons, literally for holy days. There are a clock in the sky. And by Passover and then unleavened bread and Pentecost and then the four holy days, it literally is a clock in the sky. Not only for the year for us, but prophetically it's a clock. We know that Yeshua fulfilled Passover and the taking out of sin at his first coming. We know we're living in the time of Pentecost now and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we know when he returns, he's going to fulfill literally the four holy days. And, you know, in Colossians, they're called a shadow of coming things. That's why they remain, because things are not complete yet. So since there's still a completing to do, they remain shadows of coming things. And it's interesting to show that we're made, the word image, is to shade. And what opens up our shadow of how we were made? By the holy days. The plan of Yahweh is opened up by the holy days. And it really saddens me and grieves me that so many people in this world have hooked into a lot of these pagan days that really mean nothing. They're just commercialism of the devil. And they've given up on the true holy days of Yahweh that tell such an important story here. Such an important story. Okay, let's get back to Genesis here. And he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the birds. We read that in verse 27. And Elohim created the man in his own image, in his shadow. In the shadow of Elohim, he created them. He created them male and female. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and all the creeping things. And I just want to stop there and go over a few of these words here. That he told man to fill the earth and subdue it. And that word fill means to be full. To accomplish. The word subdue means to conquer, to bring into subjection. So man was supposed to accomplish and conquer something. And what was this he was supposed to conquer, and how was he supposed to do it? Well, it tells us right here. Number one, it says he blessed them. And literally the word bless, the picture, is the doorway to the family of the Most High. The word for bless is the doorway to the family of the Most High. When we are in Yahweh's blessing, when we are blessed by Him, truly blessed, literally we are in the doorway to the family of the Most High. That's why blessing is so important. You know, what does He say? He says, bless them who persecute you. pray for them who despitefully use you. Tells us that because so that we are children of the Most High. We'll get more to that later. But he also says over here, after he says he blessed them, he says to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you look up the word fruitful in your concordance, it literally means to become, to grow, to increase, to bear fruit. Now, I know people look at this and they put it, when they see be fruitful and multiply, they usually have put that toward having children in replenishing the earth, which I believe is the secondary meaning of that. I believe the primary meaning, if you look at the word pictures, and if you look at the literal meaning of the Hebrew words, the literal meaning of be fruitful and multiply is to bear fruit, which we were just reading in John 15, 16. Is to become something, to grow, to increase. Let's just quickly go to Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 5. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 43, just on the part of blessing. So I want to show you. Verse 43 says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." What does blessing mean again? The doorway to the family of the Most High. Why are we to bless our enemies? Because the word bless literally means the doorway to the family of the Most High. When we bless, we become like our Father in heaven. We show mercy when we bless our enemies. We show pity when we bless our enemies. We don't have any malice, any root of bitterness, any hate. And look at verse 48. It says, "Become therefore complete or perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect or mature." See, we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to become perfect or complete. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. To bear fruit, to become, to grow, to increase, to become complete. See, I think what we're starting to see here is the command from Adam was the very command that we have today. There's no difference. There is absolutely no difference. And multiply. Multiply means to increase, to be full of, to grow up. To increase, to be full of, to grow up. And what does he say? We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is mature. We need to be mature. And boy, if there's ever a time in the church where the brethren need to grow up and be mature, it's now. There's so much gossip and backbiting and brothers getting offended over nothing. People going all toward knowledge instead of looking at the true things of the Spirit. So little love sometimes. And yet we do see a remnant coming out of this. I mean, in recent days, probably at least over the last year or so, we've really started to see brothers and sisters taking the initiative of putting things together, newsletters and articles and programs for helping the poor and the sick and prayer warriors and prayer things set up for six people. And I'll tell you, I've seen, I think, more love out of the brethren in the last year, building and growing, than I've seen in a long, long time. I think it's a really, really good thing, because this is what bearing fruit is all about. This is what multiplying is all about. How can we multiply unless we're bringing the ministry of reconciliation? See, people will say, "Oh, it's not our job to preach the gospel." You bet it is. You bet it is your job to preach the gospel. Because you know what being fruitful is? It's revealing on how to speak to the Most High. It is preaching the gospel. It's preaching the good news. What is fruit? It's our reward. It's the work or deed to speak or to open up to the Most High. That's the good news message. How do you open up communication to the Most High? By repenting and being baptized in the name of Yeshua for the remission of sin. It all comes down to that. All comes down to being fruitful. We have to bear fruit. Okay, and it says, and I'm going to stop there for now. He created man in his own image. He created them and he blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You know, the kingdom of heaven, and the law and the prophets weren't told John, but now the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. What do? We are to subdue, to conquer, to bring into subjection. You know why? Because Eden, where the presence of Yahweh is, it is an environment. And we have to get that environment in our life. We have to get the presence of Yahweh in our life. And what is the presence of Yahweh? What is Eden? It's the place of protection as long as we are under His shadow, His image. The minute we start going against His word, then we got big problems. Then we're not in Eden anymore. We're not under the shadow of His protection. I'm going to go down in chapter 2 now. Start reading in chapter 2. And it says, "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their host. And on the seventh day, Elohim completed His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He rested from all His work, which Elohim had created to make." And very interesting. The word sanctified. He sanctified it. We know sanctified means to set apart for a holy purpose. But what is the literal picture, the literal word picture of sanctified? It means to return the back of the head, the least, to the right pathway. To return the back of the head, the least, to the right pathway. To sanctify literally means to return back to the right path. To return back to the right path. And the word seventh, what is that word? You know, many people have argued with me when I try to tell them, well, the Sabbath has been there from creation. They say, no, it wasn't. It wasn't there from creation. Well, look up this word seventh. It literally is the word Sabbath. 7673 in the Strong's Concordance. The Hebrew word is Sabbath. And you know what it means? You know what the word Sabbath literally means, the word picture? To return to the covenant of the family. Isn't that awesome? The word Sabbath is return to the covenant of the family. What is that covenant? You know, people want to say, we're not under the Sabbath. That was for the Israelites. That was for the Jews. Well, you know something? When He wrote this, there wasn't a Jew or an Israelite on the earth. There was Adam and Eve, the ones who everyone came out of. Let's go to Exodus 31, and let me show you the Sabbath covenant that we have to return to upon being sanctified. Upon being turned back to the right pathway, which literally is repentance. That's all it is. Exodus 12 and starting in verse 31. No, I'm sorry. It was Exodus 31. I apologize. I got that mixed up. It's Exodus 31 starting in verse 12. "And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak you to the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign," and that literally means a signal, or it's evidence. It's a signal or a point of evidence between me and you throughout your generations, "that you may know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you." What did we just read about being sanctified? About being turned back to the right pathway. "Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work thereon, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Do you know what the word death literally means? It means covenant of chaos. Covenant of chaos. See, this is the covenant of life. This is the covenant He's telling us to turn back to. Sabbath literally means to return to the covenant of the family. To deny Him as Creator, to go our own way, to take ourselves away from His shadow, which the Sabbath and the holy days are shadows of coming things, we literally put ourselves under a covenant of chaos, or a covenant of death. 6 days you may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto Yahweh. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And this was physical death there, but we're looking at now. In Eden was spiritual death. In the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. It was spiritual death. It was separation from Yahweh. It was expulsion from Eden. That's what He was looking at. Because when we sin spiritually, remember, Eden is an environment. And what we do is, when we sin, we take ourselves out of the environment of Yahweh. Really, you got to think about this. This is pretty deep, but it's so true. Everything goes back to Eden. And what Eden was, it was an environment that was only good. There was never sin up to that point. Adam did not know right from wrong. He only knew right. He only knew good. The environment was perfect. And isn't it interesting today that mankind is literally destroying the environment? Isn't it interesting in the days of Noah that they were literally destroying the environment that Yahweh set up? And here it is today. What are we doing? The same thing. Through pollution. Through all this stuff with cell research and cloning and all these things they're doing, putting animal parts in human bodies, they are destroying the environment of Eden. And in our life, when we sin, when we take ourselves away from the shadow, the image of Yahweh. See, the image means that we walk the way He walked, that we do what He set out, that we only do good. And what is good? All thy words, all thy commandments are righteousness. Every word He said was good. It doesn't matter if it's the littlest thing in His word or the biggest thing in His word. Every time we think we know better than His word, we take ourselves out of Eden. Because sin is separation from Yahweh. That's all it is. Yes, it's transgressing of law, but it literally, the result, is separation from Yahweh. So verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep Shabbat, to observe Shabbat throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, and it means for all time. Perpetual means ongoing, never stopping. It's never been done away with. You know why? Because it returns you back to the covenant of the family. See, He is, if you look in the Ten Commandments, the God of Shabbat. Therefore you shall keep Shabbat. We'll read that in a second. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And actually creation was not complete until the rest took place. The rest was actually part of creation. It says that in the creation account. That until He rested, it was not complete. But by accepting Him as Creator, by going back to His shadow. Now again, it's not the most important thing in the world if you want to look at it from a standpoint of a good work to a bad work. No. But our mind is not like His mind, and our thoughts are not like His thoughts, and that's what got us in trouble to begin with. Adam thought he knew better. Eve thought they knew better. And that's why He says, I am the only Elohim. There is none other before Me, and I am a jealous Elohim. Hey, these guys here, these Muslims, they got Friday. These guys here, these Christians, they got Sunday. You know, the day of Baal. I am the only true one. And if you want to worship Me, you worship Me in spirit and truth. The way I say, in My shadow. Don't question. Because once you question, you take yourself out of Eden. You take yourself out of My presence. And like I said, Eden is a literal place, but it also is an environment. And the environment in the world today is a literal environment that's being destroyed. Because we are not allowing the natural laws that Yahweh set in place to happen. We're giving all kinds of hormones to animals. We're screwing around with the atmosphere. You know, global warming, all these things are destroying Eden. They're destroying the environment of the presence of Yahweh. And every time we go on our own away from His word, we do the very, very same exact thing. Just very quickly, just go to Exodus 20, just for a moment. I just want to read this one thing on the Sabbath here. Exodus 20 in verse 8, He says, remember Shabbat to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of Yahweh, your Elohim. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, you nor your maidservant, manservant, cattle, stranger that's in your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. This is creation. Back to creation. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed, sanctified it. Return back to the right pathway. And that's what it's for. It's to bring us back to Eden. It's to bring us back to truth. We cannot worship him, like it says in John, unless we worship in spirit and truth. Okay, back to Genesis 2. And he blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his works on it, which Elohim had created to make. These are the births of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that Yahweh was making heaven and earth. And every shrub of the field was not yet on earth, and every plant of the field had not yet sprung up. For Yahweh had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. There was no man to till the ground. Now that word till literally means to work or to serve. There was no man to work the ground. Now the word picture for till is to know the pathway to enter into the family. Isn't that interesting? The word for till and the word for work is the same word. And it literally means to know the pathway to enter into the family. So by our work is knowing the pathway to enter into the family. Is faith without works dead? Absolutely. Faith without works is nothing but theory. When you put the work to the faith, it becomes the reality. But when you put the work before the faith, it's only self-righteousness. It's only self-righteousness. If our work comes before our grace, if we don't internalize Eden, if we don't internalize that, put your name in there instead of Adam's when you read this account, and you personally, or Eve, male or female, it doesn't matter, that you have chosen in your life to leave Eden, to leave the presence of Yahweh, and to go your own way. You have done it on your own. You have free choice. You have willfully chosen to go this way of your own. And now the penalty is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it shall die. These are not analogies. These are realities. Eden is not an analogy. Eden is a literal place and an environment. And every one of us has chosen on our own to leave Eden. And every one of us has a death penalty. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care where you live. We're all in the same boats. There's none righteous before him. No, not one. And this is literal. Maybe we're alive. We haven't died yet. So we haven't stood before the judgment seat of Yeshua. But we will. We will, whether we're alive till his coming or whether we sleep till he comes. We will all stand before the judgment seat. And unless we internalize this fact that we are dust of the ground and to dust we go back, unless you internalize that fact and realize you need the blood of Yeshua to cover those sins, you are not under grace unless you realize and internalize that fact. Truly internalize it. Think about how low you are without him. Whether you're baptized yesterday or you're baptized 30 years ago, still, take his blood away, we are nothing. Zero. Zilch. We are dirt waiting to be cremated. That's all we are. And it's so important to internalize this fact, because like I said, faith without works is dead, but works without faith is even deader. It's nothing but self-righteousness. So here it is. That Adam was to till, he was to work, to serve. And that literally means to work is to know the pathway to enter into the family. And what is the work? The work of Elohim is to believe on the one whom he sent. Do we have a responsibility to the ministry of reconciliation to bring mankind back to Elohim? That is his work. And you know something? How many people say that when they're asked, what do you do for work? How many people say that? Or do we, I'm a computer programmer. I'm a manager. You know, I'm a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Whatever we are not computer programmers and managers and whatever else you want to say. Real estate, it doesn't matter. Those are secondary. Those are just a means to get some green paper so that I can buy some food to my rotten physical existence. What we are begotten children of the Son of the Living Elohim. That's what we are. And you know what our work is? Our work is to redeem his other children back to the covenant. That's what our work is. And unless we have fruit from our tree, and what is fruit? It is the work or the deed to speak to or open up to the Most High. Unless we are fruitful, and that means the revealing on how to speak to the Most High. Unless we are sharing this with others, we are deemed useless. We are deemed absolutely useless unless we share this with other people. Okay. So now it says here that down in verse 6, and mist went up from the earth and watered the face, and Yahweh formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And Yahweh planted a garden in Eden. And remember what Eden means. Eden means to be in the presence of Yahweh. Garden means to speak or make secure. So he spoke and he made secure Eden, the presence of Yahweh. And out of the ground Yahweh made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden. Also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here it is, in the middle of the garden, you had the tree of life and you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of them were right in the middle of the garden. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it was divided and became four heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It was the one surrounding all the land of Havilah where gold is. And the gold of that land is good. There is Belium in gum resin and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one surrounding the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris. It is the one going east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now this is very interesting. I want to stop here for a minute. Because I looked up these four rivers. What are they symbolic of? There were four rivers flowing out of the middle of the garden and flowing out of Eden. They were flowing out of Eden. And I want to show you what each one means. Pison, the first one. The word picture is to speak to destroy the head of security. It's interesting, a snake is a python, not very different from that word. But Pison is to speak or to destroy the head of security. Gihon is a prideful deed to speak the path to security. A prideful deed to separate the path of security. Tigris, or Hiddekel, is to separate the pathway to the inner room. Where's the inner room? The Holy of Holies of authority by the back of the head. Tigris or Hiddekel is to separate the pathway to the inner room of authority by the back of the head. And what does that mean? You ever hear the expression, don't let the door, you know, hit your back as you're leaving? That's literally what he's saying here. It's the separating pathway to the inner room of authority by the back of the head. You are leaving, pal. You're out of there. And Euphrates means to make the pathway to the inner room separate. Now, isn't that very interesting? You had four rivers all going out from the midst of the garden and all leaving Eden. And every one of these rivers represents separation from Yahweh. Every one of these rivers spiritually shows how if you go either east or west or south or north, any direction you go out of Eden is a dead-end road. It doesn't matter where you go. The only place in the world that you are safe is in Eden. That was the only place that the presence of Yahweh was placed, was in Eden. And it's the same today. Because remember, Eden is a place, but Eden is an environment. And that environment is when we are in communion with Him, when we are in union with Him, when we are obedient to His words, and we are bearing fruit, sharing this message of reconciliation with others, and baptizing and bringing more sons to salvation, then we are in Eden. We are in the environment of the presence of Yahweh. And like I said, these four rivers, and you know what the four rivers are? They're worldliness. It's every way that we can go that takes us away from Yahweh. One may be our job. One may be our family. You know, one may be all our desires to build a house and to build this and to have another car. All these things take us out of Eden. Because to stay in Eden, we have to stay in His image. Remember what Peter said? Or in 1 John rather? If you love me, keep my commandments. He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar. 1 John 2, 2 through 4. And what's the next verse say? It says, he who says he rests in Him ought to walk even as He walked. You see, Yeshua became the Word. He became the Word. He became the Torah. He became the spiritual end of us to show us what these words that were written down before really mean. He brought the spirit to put it with the letter and make us one complete man. But the only way we can do that is by being in Eden, to be in the presence of Yahweh. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Okay, and what do we say work means? To know the pathway to enter into the family. And what is the pathway? By being in covenant with Yahweh. So he put him in there to work it and to keep it. And keep means to guard and protect. So he was to guard and protect. And that's exactly what we are to do. We are to guard and protect the presence of Yahweh. We are to guard and protect our mind. Take every thought into captivity. What does that mean? What that means is take every thought into captivity is that we are guarding the presence of Yahweh. That anything that is coming in that is contrary to the environment of Eden, we got to get rid of it. We got to get rid of it. And what happened is Adam and Eve did not guard the environment of Eden. See, what should have happened is when the snake came and said, "Hey, don't worry what Yahweh said. You'll be like him." They should have said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." They should have guarded and protected the environment of the presence of Yahweh. And every time we do a prideful act, every time we take our will or our situation into our own hands, we are also taking ourselves out of Eden. We are not guarding and protecting the presence of Yahweh. And that should be the most precious thing in our sight. Should be to be in his presence. We have to guard and protect the presence of Yahweh. Okay, we're going to drop down here to verse 21. It says, "And Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This now at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For this shall she be called woman, because this has been taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And this word one is ikad. The Hebrew word is the same word in Deuteronomy 6:4. Yahweh or Elohim is one Elohim. It does not mean a numeral. It means united. And that's what a man and a woman should do. Two is better than one when they become married. They should be united to lift each other up. See, because it's a hard thing to protect the garden. It's a hard thing to protect the environment of Yahweh. And it's very hard for one person to do it. So when the man is out there working, he's out there tilling the field. He's out there working the work of Yahweh. And what is that work? To reconcile his creation back to him. That is our work. Nothing else. Our work is the... And what is the what does our work pay us? It pays us fruit. And the fruit that we're building now is going to be cashed in, so to speak, when Yeshua returns, for reward in his kingdom. And so many now are not realizing, I'm not making up an analogy. This is reality. If you were out there working a meaningless job, and I don't mean to offend, but your job is meaningless. I don't care what it is. You could be the president of the United States of America and your job is meaningless, because it is a job that is just going to get green money with dead dignitaries to buy food. And you could do that a lot of different ways. And you know what? The job that Yahweh gave you was to till the field. It wasn't to go work in New York City in a high-rise apartment or a high-rise building somewhere. And what we've done is we have exchanged our job, our work, to be in his shadow and to bring sons to salvation. For what? For what? For materialism, for cars and for houses and for homes. And I want to ask, how much time of the week do you do the work of tilling the Garden of Eden? How much time do you do during the work guarding the presence of Yahweh and sharing the good news of reconciliation to other people? And how much time do you do your own work? Excuse me. But that's what he was there to do. And the woman was a helpmate or helpmeet. And you know what that means? It means to help to experience the pathway to Yahweh or the pathway to Elohim, to security. So a helpmate is the one that helps to experience the pathway to Yahweh. See, everything points back to that pathway, the pathway to Eden. Let's get into chapter 3 now, because let's see why the downfall happened and what happened from that downfall. Okay. And the serpent was cunning above every animal of the field, which Yahweh had made. Very interesting. The word cunning literally means subtle. He was cunning or subtle. And what the word picture for that is, to show you what this was, what the serpent was like, it means to slowly twist the knowledge to the secure pathway. That's what cunning is. It's to slowly twist the knowledge to the secure pathway. And isn't that the way the devil works? The frog in the beaker theory. You know, if you put a frog in boiling water, he'd just pop right out. You wouldn't kill it. But if you put him in warm water and little by little turn it up, he'll have no idea. And it's the same way that the devil works with us. He doesn't throw us into these situations. He doesn't throw us out of Eden. What he does is he takes our time, day by day, hour by hour, second by second, month by month, and year by year. How fast is time going right now? Extremely fast. And he uses lust, like we're going to see here in a minute with Eve. He uses covetousness and pride of life. The same thing that happened in Eden is happening today. And we have to redeem the time because the days are evil. We have to get back to our job, protecting Eden, protecting the environment of Yahweh. Because we can't share with something else what we don't have. And we have to get into this environment first in order to protect it. And you're kidding yourself if you think you are in that environment. If you are out there spending 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week to a meaningless job, if you're spending 10 or 20 or 30 hours a week to endless, mindless television with every kind of violence and every kind of evil, wicked, sexual things that are on there, if you're out there shopping every other day for a new coat or a new hat or a new something, if you are doing these things, you are not in Eden. You are not in the shadow of Elohim. And here we go now. Chapter 3, dropping down here. And he said to the woman, and the serpent was cunning. We said what cunning means. Literally means to slowly twist the knowledge to the secure pathway. Just like Church of God, Worldwide Church of God. Boy, it didn't happen over 1 year. Over 10 years, they slowly, slowly, slowly twisted and turned it to the point where people didn't know what they believed anymore. That's the way the devil works. That's what cunning means. You shall not eat from every tree. And the serpent said to the woman, is it not true that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? See, that's what he does. Comes with subtleties. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you even touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, and remember what death means, death is the covenant of chaos. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now, very interesting. He said, in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened. Do you know the word picture for opened? The word picture is to speak to the back of the head and separate. The day you eat, oh yeah, your eyes are open. It's bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you in the back. Let me say that again. Their eyes will be opened. Literally, the picture is to speak to the back of the head and separate. And that is exactly what happens every time we go our own way. Every time we go against one word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. When we think we know better on even one little point, that's what happens. It is the door gets opened, and Yahweh has to speak to the back of our head and separate us. He said, you'll know good from evil. The word picture for good is to secure the entire family or household. This is what is good, to secure the entire family or household. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I think sometimes we make our grace and our salvation too personalized. We're so much focused on our salvation and our life that we don't realize that good is to secure the entire family. Do we seek out the lost sheep? Do we preach the gospel to the poor and to the widow and to the fatherless? Do we go out there and try to show these poor, pathetic Catholics and Protestants and all these false religions that there is a better way? There is a better way. Good is to secure the entire family or household. Now, evil, the word picture for evil, is to see or to be like, to covet the Most High. Isn't that interesting? Evil is to see or be like the Most High, to covet. To want to be just like Him. And that's what He said, in the day you eat this fruit, you'll be just like Him. You know what's interesting? We are to shadow Him. We are to emulate Him. But we're not to be like Him. We are not the creator of the universe. He is up there and we are down here, and never forget that. And that is the thing that got Satan in trouble. And that's where the word evil comes from. To covet, to be like the Most High. What did Yeshua tell Moses? That you cannot look on me and live. His holiness is beyond what we can ever understand in this lifetime. Never mind a sermon or a book or a message, or never mind how spiritual you are. As long as we are living in this flesh, in bones, we get a glimpse of that holiness. He shows us a shadow of that holiness, but we can never fully understand His holiness. Not in this world. Now, it's very interesting that the word evil and the word friend is the exact same Hebrew word except for one letter. For one letter, and it changes the whole meaning. Now, evil is to see or be like the Most High in a covetous way. A friend is to work or make a deed to be like the Most High. Isn't that interesting? We are made in His image. What did He say to Abraham? He was called the friend of God. Why? Because he went and made a deed, taking his son, and Isaac, if you read the account in Genesis, had the wood on his back. Whose son had the wood on his back when he was going to the crucifixion? Yeshua. And he made a deed, a work or a deed, to be like the Most High. He said, Abraham, take your son and sacrifice. Abraham said, I'll do it. He didn't question. It's called faith. That's why faith is so important. Because a friend is one who emulates. Evil was one who tried to overtake. See, we are to emulate God, but we're not to try to be God. We are made in His image, in His shadow, but He is the reality. And just that one little letter changes the whole meaning. Is faith without works dead? Oh, you better believe it. Don't let anyone ever, ever try to come down on you again with this false grace. Don't let them ever try to tell you. I had one man, he said, I'm offended. You're cheapening my grace to say I'd have to do any kind of work. And I said, well, you know something? To tell me that my Savior came down and went through that beating and that horrible crucifixion and all these things so that I can continue to sin and be separated from Yahweh, that cheapens my grace. That cheapens my grace. You know, get on your hands and knees and repent. Very interesting how evil and friend, just that one little letter. One is trying to covet to be like Him. One is trying to emulate Him through a work or a deed. Just like our great forefather Abraham. It's very interesting that when you look at a work, we're talking a lot about work. Do you know the word work in the Bible? It's malakah. That's the Hebrew word for work, malakah. And it means to come from the authority, Yahweh, the leader, to allow revelation. What do when we witness? We are coming from the authority, from Yahweh, the leader, to allow revelation. Now, it's very interesting that the word work and the word angel, malak, is again almost the same word. One is Malak with A-W, Malakah, and one is just Malak, M-A-L-A-K. And Malak, or which means messenger, it's not just an angelic being, it's not just a cherubim or seraphim, but it literally is a messenger of the covenant. Yeshua was even a Malak, which we could do a whole message on that. He was a messenger of the covenant. Wasn't an angel, but he was, or a cherubim, but he was a messenger. And Malak means to come from the inner room of the authority, Yahweh, our leader in strength. Malak means to come from the inner room. And what was in the inner room? What was in the Holy of Holies on both sides? Two cherubs, 15 feet high. That's literally. So the word work and the word messenger are almost the same exact word. I am telling you that this thing that is out there today of this grace that people don't understand and this evil word called work or our works, it is such a deception of him. Because without fruit, and that's all fruit is. Fruit is our reward. Fruit is the reward of our works. Without us going there and working. Don't you realize? He put Adam in the garden and told him to work. We are created to work. And that work is to bring forth fruit. And you cannot do any job in this world. I don't care if you make $500,000 a year or if you're one of these poor souls that are picking coffee for a dollar a day or a dollar a month in Africa or South America or Asia somewhere. There is no job in the world that you can do today that has any meaning except bringing sons back to salvation. Doesn't mean we don't go out there and earn money, because we do have to eat and we do have to sleep somewhere. But if you're honest with yourself, we don't want to just eat. We want to eat good. We don't want to just sleep somewhere. We want to sleep in a nice big bed in a mansion. We don't want to just get from one place to the other. We want to have big cars. All the things we're going to read about right here. This was the lie he told her. You shall not surely die, and your eyes will be open to good and evil. And we just saw what that means. And you shall know, you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, very interesting. Let's look at the three things she did. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. What do we see here? We see covetousness, you know, wanting to take care of all our physical needs. We see pleasant, we see pleasure seeking, pleasant to the eyes, lust, and we see desirable to make one wise, knowledge. All the things that hurt man today. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and starting in verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't this exactly what she did? The woman saw that it was good for food. Okay? The lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And that it was desirable to make her wise. The pride of life. Pride lifts up. And what does he say? If you love the world. See, what she did was, she loved the world more than the presence of Yahweh. She loved the things of the world more than the presence of Yahweh. There is so much in Eden that we got to realize if we don't get back to Eden, we will never stand in the presence of Yahweh. Because that's what the presence of Yahweh is. Eden is not just a place, it is an environment. It is an environment. And brethren, I'm telling you, you could rationalize it every way you know how. Our Savior is coming. Our Savior is coming, and He's coming soon. And mankind has been here since Adam. 6,000 years have gone by. In 5,900 years, people live in little homes. They tilled their fields. Some were blacksmiths. It's only been in this century. It's only been really in the last 50 years that all this commercialism, all this lust, all this one world government and one world economy, and all this stuff that has sucked the life out of Yahweh's people has come in, and we got to get away from it. We got to turn back. We got to turn back. And turning back literally means repenting, which is another very interesting word. You know what repent means, literally? It means to destroy the path to the house, which means leaving nothing to go back for. See, when you repent and believe, you don't go back to your old life. You literally destroy the path to the old house. Why do we go in water at baptism? Complete immersion? Because it pictures the death of the old man and there's a new man that comes up. You know why? You just got a new job. Every one of us have had more than one job in our life, I'm sure. Maybe someone's out there that didn't. But most people, in this day and age, people don't even keep a job more than a year. If you get a new job, how many, be honest with yourself, think about this. How many, when they get their new job, that Monday morning, go back to the old job? You don't. When you have a new job, you go to your new job. You don't go back to the old job. And it's the same thing here. You have to destroy the path to the house. That whole house gets destroyed. The whole life gets destroyed. And that's got to include the things you did in the flesh, the friendship sometimes. Everything's got to be new. It's got to start new in the spirit so that we can get in the presence of Yahweh, because you can only get in His presence through holiness. So many today are so deceived, and it makes me cry, because all this false emotionalism, all this rattling around in false tongues, and they all think they're in His presence. They haven't even begun to start that road back to Eden. To get in His presence can only come when we are humbled in His sight. We got to realize that we got to internalize this great gift of grace that's been given to us. It is so awesome to think, you got to realize that your death penalty, you staying on death row, you know, you're the Tim McVeigh there, ready to be executed. It's not an analogy, it is reality. And by Yeshua coming down and doing that sacrifice, did He do it for you to go back to your old job on Monday? What will it take? What will it take? For 2,000 years, brethren have sacrificed their lives day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. And yet there were still hundreds and maybe even thousands of years till Yeshua's return. We are in that last generation now. And how many are sitting on their hands and doing nothing? Offended at a church, offended at this one, offended at an organization. It is time to wake up. If we don't wake up and start getting in the presence of Yahweh, if we don't start going back to Eden, we are not going to be in that presence when He comes. This is why He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Because they never entered the presence of Yahweh. Adam and Eve, they only knew His presence. How many Christians today have never known His presence? How many today calling on the name of Jesus have never even known what it is to be in His presence? You cannot get in His presence through sin and unrighteousness. It's total willful submission. It's being knocked to your knees. It's being humble where you realize you are nothing and He is everything. And when you realize that, when you're back in Eden, He's the one who pointed out and said, Adam, that's good, that's bad. Do we believe Him at His word? Or do we start to say, well, you know something? No, I'm going to tell you what's good and bad. This Leviticus 11, that ain't bad anymore. Well, it was bad because they didn't have refrigeration, and that's why they weren't allowed to eat pork. But today we can eat it because we have refrigerators. That's exactly what the devil did to Eve. You shall not surely die when you eat that meat. Maybe not physically that day. But even in time, pork will kill you physically. It's an abominable food that's not edible. But it will kill you spiritually from the minute you're going against the word of Yahweh. Everything He did was good. He made the pig. He made the internally. He made the organs and the esophagus and the stomachs. He made the same thing of the cow with two digestive systems. He made it this way. It's not something He saw and said, hey, that one may look good to eat. He did everything for a reason. And He called some good and He called some bad. And we have to know the difference just because He said it. That's the only reason, just because he said it. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Wow. Their eyes were opened. What does open mean? To speak to the back of the head and separate. The minute they ate that fruit, the minute they went against the environment of Eden, the minute they took things in their own hands and made their own decisions and came away from his shadow, it was bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you in the back. And they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. You know what the word naked means? The word picture for naked means to know a deed, to enter, has been twisted slowly by chaos. To know that a deed to enter, a deed to enter Eden, has been twisted slowly by chaos. You know, basically what it's saying is to be naked is to know that you sinned. To know that the devil has caused you to sin. What does it say in Revelation to Laodicean? You think you're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Don't you know you're blind and miserable and naked? See, they don't even know it. They knew it. Once they ate that apple, or I'm not going to say apple because I don't know what the fruit was. But once they ate that fruit, okay, now they weren't producing fruit. Now they were consuming fruit. And they knew there was something wrong. You know why? They were not in the presence of Yahweh anymore. And that's what sin does. It takes us out of his presence. We should be so grieved by sin. We should be so grieved to be out of his presence that just the thought of disobedience, that we can't bear it. We can't bear the thought of being out of his presence. Like Yeshua, when he took all the sins of the world on his shoulders while he was being crucified on the stake and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know, my El, why did you forsake me? Because at that point, he took the sins of humanity on his shoulders and sin separates. Take every thought to captivity. These are not cute little sayings. Oh, wow. It's reality. It's reality. And if we are giving our mind over to the devil, to his system, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, I got to get more money, I got to build my RA, what am I going to do when I'm old? If we're living to the world and the systems of the world, we are not bearing fruit to Yahweh. We are not tilling the ground like he said. We are not bringing sons back into the covenant. And we are separating our mind from Eden, from the presence of Yahweh. And the eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. It's very interesting when we look at them sewing leaves of the fig tree. Now remember, in the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now sin, the word picture for sin, that's what happened once they disobeyed and they took themselves out of the presence of Yahweh, was to reveal how the snake has separated us from our leader, Yahweh, our strength in the inner room, and the sealing of the covenant. Let me read the word picture again of sin. This is literally the pictures put together that make up the Hebrew word for sin. To reveal how the snake has separated us from our leader, Yahweh, our strength in the inner room, Holy of Holies, and the sealing of the covenant. See, that's what sin does. Sin breaks our covenant. Sin separates us from the covenant of Yahweh. Now, it's real, real interesting when you look at the fig tree. Why the fig tree? Why the fig tree? Well, let me tell you what the word picture for fig tree means. It means to reveal the seal of the covenant of the leader of life. Wow. Listen to that again. This is what the fig tree, and there's a lot about fig trees in here that we're going to have to get into next week. To reveal the seal of the covenant of the leader of life. Now think about this. They're in the middle of the garden. It had to be a big garden. There's two trees that are there, gigantic trees. One was the knowledge of good and evil with the fruit that they ate. We don't know what kind of fruit that was. The other was the tree of life. Now it's real interesting. Once they ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and they noticed that they were what? They were naked. They know, and what does naked mean? To know a deed, to enter the garden, has been twisted slowly by chaos, by Satan. They knew they were naked. They knew they did something wrong. And what did they do? I believe that fig tree that they sown from was probably the tree of life. It probably was the tree of life because they were right there. It was both trees. And what does fig tree mean? To reveal the seal of the covenant of the leader of life, Yeshua, Yahweh. That's what it does. But very interesting. Think about this. Think about this. Because they sinned and knew they were naked, they needed to cover themselves. And they covered themselves with the leaves instead of the fruit. See, the tree of life was there. And if they never ate of the other tree and never knew they were naked, that they were turned away by sin from Yahweh, they could have eaten of that fruit from the tree of life. They could have taken the fig and they could have lived forever. But sin separated them. So what did their mind think? Their mind thought on the flesh instead of on the spirit. Their mind thought of getting the leaf instead of getting the fruit. And that's what happens to us. Every time we're separated from Yahweh, every time we make decisions in our life that are based on physical things, we are taking the leaf instead of the fruit. See, it doesn't say go out and be leafful. It says go out and be fruitful. It goes out and bears fruit. And that's what we need to do. And it's very, very important because this analogy here, and I shouldn't even say analogy, this reality, I believe this is real. And I can't say 100% that the fig tree is the tree of life. But if they were in the midst and there were only two trees there and they realized they were naked, and the one tree they weren't going to touch again because that's the tree that brought this bad feeling. Have you ever did something, a sin, and after you did the sin, you just felt awful? You felt absolutely awful. You felt guilty. You felt separated from Yahweh. That's the way they felt. And you're not going to go back to that because, me, oh boy, you know that that's the thing that caused the problem. So what did they remembered that he said, that's the tree of life. Hey, let's get that tree. But again, because... Let's read it again. Verse 6 of Genesis 3. But because the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Because now they inherently had taken this into their genetics. They had changed the environment. They changed the environment of Eden. Now you had a whole different story here. It was a whole different story. And where before they only knew good and they would have grabbed the fig, now they knew good and evil. And since they were thinking on the flesh, they grabbed for the thing to take care of their flesh. How much do we do the same thing today? How much do we grab for the leaf instead of the fruit? I'm going to stop here for now. I see our time's running short, and I'm going to continue this next week because I still have quite a bit to go on this. But I cannot stress this enough. I mean, to look back and look at these words, I love Hebrew to begin with because Hebrew is the original language that the Holy Scriptures were written in. And every time you translate and translate and translate, you lose a little bit. And that's why I love the Interlinear Bible, because it's about as close as we have to the original. And me and Petra, we're trying to learn some Hebrew so that we can learn more of what our Father is trying to tell us. But these word pictures, they tell so much because the word pictures were there before Hebrew. And they literally, this Bible is written in pictures. It's written in visualization to show us something. And I pray that as I read the literal word pictures of all these words, that they meant something to you, that they opened up things a little bit more, that we can stay in Eden, in the presence of Yahweh. And like I said, next week we'll go to part two of this and we'll finish up.